going to sing this with us this morning. But now. Grace this morning. Amen. I'm so glad to have everyone this morning, especially the men that are here. In fact, guys, after service, we have a gift for you. And so there's some bottles of barbecue sauce on the table, so take one with you. There's a couple different kinds. And just let that be a blessing to you. Hope you enjoy it. But we're starting a new series called Family Style. How many of you know what a family style meal is? Anybody ever had a family style meal? How many like going to restaurants that serve family style? You know, you see those signs every once in a while. There's a place that we go to in Springfield, Missouri. It's called Lambert's. It's called the home of the throwed roll because they bring these biscuits out, these big old hot biscuits. They're about the size of a softball. They bring them out, and you just raise your hand, and wherever they're at with their little biscuits, they just whip them across the restaurant, and you catch them. If you don't, then, you know, hit someone behind you in the head or something. It's called the home of the throwed rolls. And the thing I love about Lambert's when we go there is that it's a family-style restaurant. And so when you order, you know, they bring you the menu, and they have, I'm not sure what hog jowls are, but they and they call them Norm's hog jowls, and Norm's good. I don't know what Norm, how he has hog jowls, but they're there. But you order off the menu, and while you're waiting, you don't have to order an appetizer or anything because these people are walking around with big old bowls of fried okra, macaroni and cheese. What else do they have there? I mean, all this stuff, just family-style food, and they give you a piece of paper towel while you're waiting for the food that you ordered, and they just set the paper towel in front of you, and they'll just slop whatever they have out of the bowl right in. I mean, it's good stuff. It's a family-style restaurant. It's good stuff. And so the thing, right, with family style, when you eat family style, right, it's usually bigger portions. It's, you know, there's a lot of talking going on around the table. There's people that you probably like for the most part around you while you're eating. And then a lot of things with family style is you enjoy it because it's some of your favorite recipes. It's some of your favorite foods. You know, things. Christmas, these are all times when we eat family style. If you're not familiar with family style, just think of Thanksgiving, Christmas. These are times when we eat family style meals. There's big portions, there's a lot of talking, you know, there's people, hopefully you like them, some of your favorite recipes. And we look forward to it, not just because of the fact we know we're absolutely going to stuff ourselves silly, but for the food that's there. And, you know, those things that we eat are full of good memories. Some of my favorite things to eat at the holidays, I love cranberry sauce. My wife doesn't like it a whole lot, not a lot of people like cranberry sauce, but I love cranberry sauce because to me it associates with my memories of growing up, going to grandma's house, the whole family's there, and you know, it's a holiday, it's a special event, it's a family reunion, and they always had cranberry sauce. So whenever I eat cranberry sauce, if no one else is going to eat it, I said, make sure we have cranberry sauce. Because to me, it's associated with the family memory. Same thing with pumpkin pie. I love pumpkin pie. I love it. It's one of my favorites. But to me, I associate it, again, with family. I remember when I was a little kid, everyone would go to great-grandma's house for Christmas Eve. In fact, that's one of the things that I miss now the most growing up, is I don't get to go to great-grandma's house for Christmas Eve. But I remember all the kids. I have like 32 first cousins. And we would all show up to great-grandma's house for Christmas Eve at our little greenhouse, and there'd be, you know, snacks and cold-cut trays, but there was always pumpkin pie. And a lot of times when we eat family style, we associate that food with good memories. And so for the next 4 weeks, we want to invest in your family. And families are important. Strong families build strong churches, and strong families build strong communities. And so we live in a day and age where traditional family values are faltering, failing, and fading fast from the landscapes of society. And so we want to help as a church, we want to help you strengthen your family. Men, we want to help you become and strengthen you as the spiritual leader of your house that God has placed you to be. Mom, we want to help you be the model of grace in your home. To those who are married, we want to help you have a fruitful marriage. In fact, next week we're going to talk about how to have a fruitful marriage. And if you're raising children, even if they're grown, you know that you can still be raising children even when they're grown. But if you have children, we want to help you in giving you some principles from the Scripture to raise your children. We want to give you some recipes that is going to bring your family closer together. So for the next 4 weeks, we're just calling this family style, some recipes that will help bring your family closer. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book, first book of the Bible, Genesis, right in the front there, Genesis chapter 3. I want to read a few verses for you this morning, the story of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, and a few verses start in verse 8. The Bible says, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." So this is right after Adam and Eve made the mistake of disobeying God, doing the thing that he told them not to do. So God comes walking in the garden, they hear his voice, and they hide themselves. And Adam says, "It's because I was afraid." God said, "Where are you?" And he hid himself. In other words, he camouflaged himself. So today we told you wear camo, wear your favorite team's colors. In fact, many of you are wearing and representing your favorite team. I have my Michigan beautiful blanket over here, the winningest team in college football history. But the reason we like some of the teams that we do is because at one time or another, they've been considered a dynasty. You've heard that. Talk about the Steelers and the Steel Curtain, or the Redskins in professional football, or the Bad Boys, the Pistons, or the Bulls of several years ago, the Lakers, all these teams, the Dallas Cowboys, L.A. Rams, okay, not the St. Louis Rams, not to be confused with the St. Louis Rams. You know, I'm sure you could probably throw the Cornhuskers in there somewhere along the line. But we like these things because they are dynasties. They call them dynasties. And so today I want to talk to you, and especially to the men here today. My comments aren't strictly geared towards men, but I am going to point some of them towards you men. Because today is Father's Day. And I want to preach to you on this thought: don't duck your dynasty. In other words, I want to show you how to create, I want to give you a recipe on how to create an identity for your family. How many of you have ever seen the show Duck Dynasty or heard of it, right? My wife doesn't like it. I love it. It's been out for about 5 years now. If you've never seen it, it's been out for about 5 years. In fact, season six is starting, and it has become the most watched cable television show in the history of cable television, this show, Duck Dynasty. So if you haven't seen it, if you haven't, you don't know really what it's about, maybe you've heard of it, but you never, you know, you see the pictures at Walmart, the guys with the long beards and all that. Let me tell you what this is about. Duck Dynasty features a family called the Robertson family. And they run a business called Duck Commander and Buck Commander, which was started by the dad on the show who played for Louisiana Tech football. In fact, Terry Bradshaw was his backup while he played college football. But he started this business that they make homemade duck calls. And they sell hunting gear, and now they just sell everything with Duck Dynasty all over. But his sons work now and manage this company, which started from just Phil going store to store selling, trying to sell duck calls. So now it's a multi-million dollar business. They are spread out everywhere. And the thing that is attractive to me about this show, I just recently started watching, the thing that is attractive to me about this show is that they put a high value on family and faith. It's not just about family. Is in the show, but it's not just about their faith. They put a priority on both, but I think that's important because, you know, you can put a high priority on your family and have a low priority on your faith and still have your family end up messed up. And on the other end, you can put a high priority on your faith and have a low priority on your family and your family still end up messed up. So the Robertsons emphasize faith and family. And if you've ever seen the show, you know, and I'm going to show you a clip here in a second, that every show ends with them praying around the dinner table, having a family-style meal. In fact, I have a clip I want to show you real quick. Go ahead.
Father, we thank you for the woods, we thank you for the water, and we thank you for all the things that live in them. Thank you for blessing us tonight, especially with this good meal.
Amen.
Let's get into some of these bushy tails.
People are nature's number one creature of habit. We tend to get comfortable, stuck in our ways, and fear change. We like to hold on to old things in order to hold on to old memories, when usually they keep us from making new ones. Sometimes you gotta bite the bullet and make a clean break from the past to start a fresh beginning.
Hey, Uncle Si.
Hey.
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 Hey. Now, I don't know whatever your views on the show, if you like it or not, but I've learned a few things about the Robertsons. I'm not going to just talk about them today, but I've come to appreciate that every family is a little different. You watch this family, they got the beards, they got the duck calls. It seems like they only work probably about 8 minutes a day. They're off doing something goofy. But every family is a little different, right? And you, if you watch the popular shows on television, you look at the world around us that we live in, you might notice that our culture, our world, is trying to redefine what family is all about. They have shows like Modern Family, or I don't even know what all, but they're trying to redefine what family values are. And you see that television and movies and magazines and the news, they marginalize the importance and value of family. Even in our Christian circles, sometimes we begin to look like the culture around us instead of finding our guidance for our homes and our families from the pages of the Bible. And we ought to understand that families are important. They were created by God. In fact, a lot of places in the Bible, it talks about our spiritual family. It calls God our Father. We are the children of God, and it calls the church the family of God. Families are created by God, and we need to build, if you will, a godly dynasty. You need a godly legacy for your families. You ought to raise your families under in teaching your children who God is, why we go to church, why it's important to pray. These are legacies. These are things you hand down to your children and your grandchildren, creating a godly dynasty. That's why some of these teams that we root for are so popular, because it's not just a one-year wonder, but there's been training and there's been principles and there's been techniques that have been passed down from year to year to year. They don't just, it's not just all about the great players, but there's been an ethic or work ethic, just a mindset that creates these dynasties, that a lot of times those teams get to the point where they think, we're not going to be beat. You can step on the field, but you have no chance. They've passed down some things from year to year that have created these legacies and dynasties, and you should do the same thing spiritually in your family. And if you say, well, I don't have a family, I'm young, or my kids are grown, that's all right. These are still principles that you can create a godly dynasty with. And if you're not married, if you're younger, this is the perfect time for you to hear some of these things, because you don't want to wait till you're older and have to learn from your mistakes. You want to be able to put these principles into practice when you get married and you have children, so you can create a godly dynasty. A dynasty is simply defined as a series of members of a family who are distinguished for their success, wealth, or etc. A dynasty can also be called a house. And I don't know if you're aware of it or not, even today you are creating a legacy for your family. Every one of us is creating a dynasty for your family. Whether that is if your family presently, if you're married or a little older in life, you're creating a legacy. Or if that's still down the road for you in a few years or many years, you are creating a legacy for your family. We are all building a legacy. Our daily actions and thoughts build that legacy. We are putting things into practice in our lives that we become a dynasty. And you aren't just called to create a dynasty where your kids have wealth. You aren't called to just pass down to your offspring a good work ethic or a good education. We need to be building a godly legacy, a godly dynasty in our homes. We ought not to duck our dynasty. I can still give my kids a rich heritage even when I can't give them riches. I can still teach my kids some things even if I can't send them to college. But I can't build a godly dynasty if God is a foreign concept in my home. I can't build a godly legacy. Can't provide a spiritual heritage if my relationship with Jesus Christ is not a day-by-day endeavor. My goal is not to be rich. My goal is not to be the smartest person in the room. I'm not saying you shouldn't be interested in succeeding in life, but we are interested in your success. We are interested in your family having good success, but we're more interested in a spiritually successful home than just building a wealthy or a knowledgeable dynasty. The primary success we are interested in is a spiritual one. I don't know how accurate the statistic I heard is, but one statistic I heard tells us that the average American family will spend only about 40 hours a year in church. Now, I'm sure for some that's higher, for some that's lower. You figure there's 52 Sundays in a year. You go once a week, you have to think you're going to be at least there 52 hours. But either way, that's not a whole lot of time. 40 hours a week of being with the family of God, of being in a spiritual environment, that's still not a whole lot of time. And what I want to communicate to you, especially the men here today, is that the spiritual development of your family rests on your shoulders. 40 hours isn't a whole lot of time for me to try and develop your family spiritually. To the dads and the moms here, you are the one who is responsible for teaching your kids and spiritually developing them. We're simply here as a church to come alongside, to encourage, to equip, to give you resources. But the primary ones to provide for your family is not me, but it's you. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I like how one version paraphrases it. The Message version says, point your kids in the right direction, and when they're old, they won't be lost. You are the primary person who is responsible for giving your family a godly legacy. It's hard for me to point my family in the right direction if I'm not going in the right direction. It would be hard for you to teach your kids not to follow the ways of the world around them when that's all they see you do. Sure, they see you come to church 1 hour, 4 hours, a few hours a month. But if the majority of what they see is you following and blending in with the rest of the world around you, it's going to be hard for you to point them in the right direction. Adam said when God came looking for him that he was afraid and he hid himself. Isn't that the message that we hear all around us? Just blend in. Just be like everyone else. Everyone else is doing it, so it must be all right. I would call that a camouflage culture. I think you could say that Adam camouflaged himself. He hid himself in the leaves. He hid himself in the bushes. He hid himself in the trees. God forbid that we would embrace a culture of camouflaging ourselves with our world around us and blend in with the values and morals of everyone around us. God forbid that we would teach our children that it's okay to go from partner to partner to partner. God forbid that we would teach our children it's all right to just rely on someone else to support you and not teach them a work ethic. God forbid that we would teach our children that they're not good enough to succeed in life because of who they are, because of their family. We are the primary caregivers of spiritual development for our homes. We are the ones who are responsible for building a godly legacy. But, you know, camouflage does serve a purpose. This is some sweet camo right here. If I was in the fall season, I could blend in with the tree. And you wouldn't even know I was there. And I'd jump out, boom! Scared you. But camo helps you to blend in when you're hunting something that you want to kill and you don't want them to see you. In fact, they have, you can spray scent on you to camouflage your natural scent. You can spray deer urine on you if you want to go catch a deer. And it'll mask your scent. They have camo. I was looking at shields. They have camouflage gear that has carbon, like mesh into it, which doesn't allow your sweat and that the animals can smell get out of it. You know, camo does serve a purpose, but you and I are called not to bring death and speak negativity into our homes. What we are called to bring life and speak life into our families and speak life into our kids. But camo does help you blend in. In fact, I have a few pictures here. You'll show them of some hunters. Can you see the hunter? See him? Before you go to the next one, let me see if this will work. Take this out. Can you see him? Raise your hand if you can see him. Some of us? It's right here. Here's his gun right here. His head's right there. His shoulder's right there. All right, go to the next one. See that guy there? His gun's there. He's kind of sitting down. Next one. See, camo does serve a purpose. It'll help you blend in. I mean, you think that guy's just like wearing sticks there. It serves a purpose. Go to the next one. This one I thought was a little harder. Maybe not. See him? There's his arrow right there. Here's his other arrows there. Okay, now before we go to the next one, this is what we call Canadian camo. Go to the next one. Right here. He's blending in with the, blending in. That's a real picture of a guy hunting like that, trying to blend with the snow. It's one thing to blend in when you're hunting. But we don't want our families to blend in to the cultures and the values of the world around us. We want to find our principles. We want to find the recipe for a godly family out of the Bible, not from what TMZ is reporting, not what we see in the magazine aisle while we're checking out of the grocery. That's not where I want to find the values to provide a godly dynasty for my home, especially when it comes to my family. Just because other families are dysfunctional does not mean that my family has to be dysfunctional. Just because other homes are broken doesn't mean my kids need to be raised in a broken home. We can still provide a godly dynasty, a godly legacy for our families. But guess what, parents? You are the primary caregiver for your homes. When Israel came into the promised land, their leader gave them a strong message. But it was their choice. He said, you can serve God who promised us blessing, delivered us from slavery in Egypt, gave us the Holy Land, or you can serve all the local gods of the world around you. Joshua 24, verse 14, Joshua says this. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods in the land who you now dwell, the Amorites. But he says, as for me and my house, remember, dynasty can also mean a house. As for me and my legacy, as for me and my dynasty, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice to create an identity for your family. We can help you in the church. We can encourage you in the church. We can give you resources. We can spend time like we are right now for the next few weeks to talk about family issues. But you are the primary caregiver for spiritual development. So I want to ask you this morning, who does your family serve? Here's a question that you could ask yourself that will probably answer it clearly, to help you understand what your family identity is even right now. What's it that makes your family the most proud? What is your family known for? That's your identity. That's your legacy. That's the dynasty that you're building. What is your family known for? What energizes your family the most? For some here, right, it's the Cornhuskers. We gather in the fall. We celebrate. For some, it is hunting. They love to go out and hunt in the fall. For others, it's a variety of other things. But what energizes your family the most? When are you the most offended? What part of your life do you defend the most? How you answer these questions define your identity as a human. It's sad to me that there are people who are Christian, who, if you didn't vote Republican and you're not on the right side of the aisle, they think you're lost and going to hell. It doesn't really matter which side of the aisle you're on. It doesn't matter your political views. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your social or economic status. It doesn't matter any of those things. But at the core of you, what's your family known for? What are you known for? In 1994, the president of Rwanda, his airplane crashed. And over the next several months, Rwanda, which was called the most Christian country in Africa, with as much as, listen to this, 90% of the population claiming some Christian church affiliation. Almost 90%. That's a lot. America currently is around 50. 45 to 55% of Americans would consider them of a Christian church affiliation. And so Rwanda was known as the most Christian country in Africa. And when the president's plane crashed, for the next several months, that country suffered a genocide unlike any other in history. As many as 800,000 men, women, and children were killed within a 100-day period. And it all was the tension between two tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis. Ordinary citizens hunted down those of a different tribe who were possibly their neighbors. Some would use household tools to mutilate and murder their own neighbors. But yet this was a country where almost 90% of the people claimed some Christian affiliation. A guy, Lee Camp, wrote in his book called Mere Discipleship that Rwanda has often been cited as a case study for the success of Christian missions, thinking, wow, missionaries have been sent to this country. They're reaching people. Look at the percentage of people who are claiming some church affiliation. Look at the success. And Rwanda was considered a case study in the success of missions. However, the genocide of the mid-90s demonstrated in a graphic way that Western Christianity that was imported into Africa failed to make disciples. See, what happened in Rwanda was that their identity was not first that they were a follower of Jesus. It was not first that they were a disciple of Christ. Their first identity was they were a Hutu or a Tutsi. And when that was threatened, when their core identity was threatened, nothing else mattered. And we can look at that episode in Africa and say, well, Pastor, that was a decade ago, and say, well, that would never happen here, really. Because the history of America does not look a whole lot different. For even today, many people identify themselves as being from the North or from the South. They talk about those Yankees in the North, or they talk about the Southerners, or whatever it is. Christian white men bought, sold, beat, and abused Christian black men, women, and children. And after slavery was abolished, Christian men and women continued to segregate themselves on both sides because they identified more clearly as being white or black. No different from Rwanda. They said, I'm a Hutu or I'm a Tutsi, while claiming the identity of a Christian. So my question is, who does your family serve? What is at the core of your family's identity? What do you defend the most? What excites you the most? I'm amazed at the hatred and ugliness that people post online defending their political party or their moral choices, while others of their so-called brothers or sisters in the faith happen to be on the other side and they suffer the anger and verbal vomit of their views. So the first ingredient for a closer family is this. My first ingredient is that God has to be my first priority. I can say that I'm a Christian, but if that's just at the outside and at the core, I'm a bigot, or I'm racist, or I'm this, or I'm prejudiced, or this or that. No matter what I call myself on the outside, doesn't matter, because when my core identity is threatened, that's what I'm going to defend the most. And what I'm saying is that if you want to have a godly legacy, if you want to have a godly family, the first ingredient for that recipe, if you will, is that at your core, your first priority is God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we'll focus in our families on our family's spiritual success, then other successes will follow. If we'll first seek the kingdom of God first, if I'll put God first, then God promised me that He'll help me find the desires of my heart. He'll help me fulfill the dreams of my life. He'll help me reach life goals that I've set. But my first priority in building a godly family is that God is at my core. God's not on the outside. God's not a foreign concept in my home, but God is at the core of my life. That, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when I put Him as the priority of my life, see, this is difficult for some people, especially for men, because we get other things on our mind. And I know as a man, sometimes we get something else on our mind, we put our laser focus on that thing. And that's all we can think about. That's all we care about. And this can be a detriment to many other things in our life. So you give a man a new hobby, all of a sudden, you didn't have no money before. But now, every dollar. Man, you got spare dollars go towards that hobby. Every waking thought goes to that. And there's nothing wrong with having hobbies and having outlets. We all need them. But if I'm not giving the same priority, the same energy to the spiritual matters of my life, I'm thankful that there are people who have work ethics. But if my priority in life is simply showing up to work to provide a paycheck, and I understand that's necessary, but if that's my priority and I put God on the back shelf, that's not creating a godly legacy for my home. That's not building a spiritual development for my kids. So if I'm not giving the same priority in my life to God, then what happens is, you know, church just happens when it happens. You know, if it's a sunny day out and I get up early, then, you know, I'll probably go to church. And God gets some time. But I say that's the wrong way to live. Because we have to put God first. I need to make sure that I'm leaving a legacy. I need to make sure that I'm not ducking my dynasty to give my kids a godly destiny. Our first identifying factor must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That must be at the core of who I am. I know I'm not a perfect person. I know I'm not the best preacher. I know I'm not a lot of things in life. But if anything can be said of my life, I want it to be that I followed God with my whole heart and with all my whole mind and with all my strength. That God was a priority in the Bowers household. And that should be your priority if you want to build a closer family. Counseling and therapy are all good things and sometimes necessary things, but the thing that's going to help you more than a counselor, the thing that's going to help you with a chat with the best friend, is to make God a priority in your home. That's the first ingredient. The second ingredient for my family is that there must be some spiritual landmarks established. The greatest catalyst for family success starts with the man who's given to God. Now, I realize that's not a reality for everyone here today. I realize that there are moms here that are raising babies and there's no man there, or he's there not very much. I understand that that's the reality, that there's no man to teach some things that men ought to be teaching to their children. But God did intend men to lead in matters of spirituality. Now, that doesn't mean if you're raising your kids by yourself that your kids are going to grow up challenged because there's not a man. I'm a testimony to the fact that my mom raised four kids by herself. And I think her kids turned out okay. But mama or daddy, listen to me. You are building a legacy in your home. And that legacy doesn't need to be how wealthy you are, how knowledgeable you are, how successful you are, and a lot of other matters if it's not a godly legacy. That needs to be the first priority. There ought to be spiritual landmarks that you are passing down to your kids. I understand we get tired. I understand we don't always want to go to church. I understand we always don't want to do those things, but that ought to be the first priority because I'm not just living for my life. I have kids that I'm raising, and eventually they're going to have kids if the Lord doesn't return, and they're going to have kids, and I want to pass down a godly legacy in my family. I want to have a closer family. I don't want to have a dysfunctional family. I don't want to have a broken family. I don't want to have a family where no one likes each other and the only time we talk is at weddings or funerals. I want to have a godly family. And our first priority needs to make God our identity. And we establish some spiritual landmarks. And I can tell you, if you're raising your kids by yourself or you're raising grandchildren, that parents are out of the picture. That if I can make it, and if there's a kid struggling with their identity because your dad's not around or you don't have a relationship that you would like, I want to tell you that you can make it. You will have a legacy in life. You are, every single one of us here today are establishing a legacy. You have to decide, what are you going to leave behind you? Joshua told the children of Israel, you choose for yourselves. You make up your mind. Me talking till I'm blue in the face, me speaking week after week after week, can do some good. But the greatest good that your family needs to draw itself closer together is that you choose for yourself and say, as for me, not just me alone, I'm not going to be the only one that goes to church, but if you're living in my house, you're coming with me. If you're a part of my family, you're coming with me. Why? Because I'm making a decision that as for me and my house, as for me and my dynasty, we are going to serve the Lord. That's going to be the core of our family. You have to decide what you're going to leave behind you. See, you succeed in passing down certain attributes. The question is, what will those attributes be? Are you going to pass down that temper that you have? That anything just sets you off? What are you passing down? Are you passing down a good work ethic? Will you pass down to your kids your overreaction to things and you fly off the handle? Will it be affection? Will you teach your family, will you teach your kids that it's okay to show emotion? Am I going to pass down love? Will I pass down affirming words? Like I said, I'm a testimony. Now, I talked to my dad this morning. I'm thankful for my dad. I'm glad that he's back on the right path. But there was many years. I remember some of the last memories that I had with him living in our house. And so my mom struggled and worked very hard to raise four children. My dad was there when he could be. But I don't remember getting a lot of affirming words. I have that kind of attitude. Well, you know, just because how I was raised, I have that attitude, that mindset. Well, you know, I pulled myself up. But that's not how I can think for my children. I need to let my kids know, good job. That's awesome. I need to let them know that they're doing good, that they're important. So what are you passing down? What legacy are you leaving? We're all leaving a legacy. And that legacy has a lot to do with what I connect myself to. What are you connecting your family to? What are you allowing your kids to watch? What are you allowing your kids to listen to? That just because you like listening to it doesn't mean your kids ought to listen to it. Just because you like watching it doesn't mean it's appropriate for your kids to watch. See, God has called you to do something more than just blend in with a camouflage culture. You have to decide, I'm not going to be like my buddies are. I'm not going to be like everyone else. I want to build a dynasty, a godliness in my home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's not just a cute little phrase that you put on a plaque from Target. That's a decision. That's an intentional choice that you have to make. I need to establish some spiritual landmarks so that those that are coming behind me, or those that are following, can know, hey, this is the right path. Because you know what? The path you walk is going to, for the most part, be the path that your kids walk. That's why the scripture says, point your kids in the right direction. So that way, when they get old, they won't get lost. And it's hard for you to point your kids in the right direction. It's hard for you to point your family in the right direction if you're not going the right direction. So it's your choice. You're ultimately, your family being godly or not, and when I say that, that doesn't mean, you know, you're just a super religious person. I don't want to be known as a churchgoer. I don't want to just be known as a preacher. I don't want to be known as, you know, conservative or liberal or white, whatever. I want to be known as a man of God. And our men need to be known as men of God and saying, you know what, that's little kid stuff. I don't do that no more. I'll just say this. You can do with it what you want. To me, that means I don't mess around with old girls. I don't text them. I don't connect with them. Why? Because I'm making a choice. I want to point my family in the right direction. If I'm not going in the right direction, then how can my family go? So it's your choice. It's up to you, Dad. It's up to you, Mom. You can live your life how you want. I'm not here to give you a guilt trip. I'm just simply providing a recipe for a closer family. Sharing some ingredients. You know, you can live your life how you want. Kelly and I made a choice. Not just for the two of us, but for our house and our family, that we are going to serve the Lord. We are going to be intentional about leading. And my wife got onto me, it's funny, I'm preaching about families, and my wife is saying, you know what, we need to do a better job with our family. She goes, it's been a couple days since we prayed with the kids, because we were praying with them every night, you know, reading the little Bible stories every night. We are being intentional about it. You know, I want my kids to grow up in the safety of the church. Our families need spiritual landmarks. So I challenge you, if you've never done it before, maybe it's been a while, I challenge you tonight with your spouse or your kids, gather them around, say, you know what, let's pray. It doesn't have to be an hour prayer meeting. It can be 30 seconds, a minute. Say, God, thank you for my family. God, I thank you for our home. God, I pray that you watch over us. Pray that you got, you know, it can be a simple prayer. But you know what you're doing? You're establishing a landmark so when your kids do grow up and they may stray off the path, they know there's a landmark on the way home. How many of you ever been traveling to a family member's house? Maybe it's family reunion, and you know you're getting close because that house or that farm or whatever it is. My wife and her family used to play a game, I guess, when they were coming back from Lake McConaughey. Whoever spotted the state capitol was the winner. You know, they wanted to be the winner. I remember going to Grandpa's house on the lake in Michigan. And before you turned off the road to the lake, there was a white house in the corner. And whoever saw the white house, how many of you remember seeing landmarks that you could point to? Same thing in our families. We need spiritual landmarks so our kids know they're going on the right path. And coming to church and leading our families in prayer, making God a priority. Those are landmarks. I'm not going to blend in. 2 Corinthians 6:17. I'm closing. You have to stand with me. Our families need spiritual landmarks. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I need to make up in my mind, whether I'm young, old, married, single, whatever it is, you need to make up in your mind, I'm going to be faithful to be where I'm supposed to be, on the right path. God comes looking for Adam, where are you? Says, I got afraid, God, and I hid myself in my surroundings. I messed up. It's a long story. I didn't make good choices. And instead of finding a place where I could make a fresh start, I hid myself. Put leaves and hid in the bushes. I tried to blend in. It's amazing grace. So the Lord doesn't condemn them. He says, tell you what. I'm just paraphrasing here, the Bowers version. It says, tell you what. And in that first beginning of the Bible, we see the plan starting to unfold of godly families. That lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth that the Bible talks about. When they said, I was afraid, we were naked, we tried to cover ourselves, whatever, God put a covering on them. And it signified, it was a type of the blood that Jesus shed that covers us. And so today, I don't need to hear the story. I already know it. You've messed up. You've made wrong choices, maybe personally or in your family. Who hasn't? Who hasn't? But today there's a fresh start. And you can begin to build. You say, I don't understand how. You just make up your mind. Me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And you can begin to build, or you can continue to build that legacy. And if you do that, you won't duck your dynasty. So I'm looking for people this month. I'm looking for men this month that would begin to lead. I'm looking for people that would begin to fill these front rows and lead in worship and lead in prayer and begin creating that legacy of godliness. I want you to have a good family, and I'm giving you a recipe. I've given you two ingredients. Put God first and establish some spiritual landmarks. The last ingredient I want to leave with you today is a simple recipe, just three ingredients. The last ingredient I want to leave you today to establish your family identity is this. If your family is going to have a godly identity, you first are going to need a godly identity. It can't be all about grandma. It can't be all about uncle or dad or mom. Especially if you're grown. My mom's prayers were good for me when I was little. But now that I'm older, I need some of my own prayers. So if your family is going to have a godly identity, you need to have a godly identity. Amen. I feel, as we close this morning, amen, I wonder if you'd lift your hands with me this morning. Begin to talk to the Lord. I mean, you have to make the choice. If you don't want to serve the Lord, I'm not making that choice for you. But I want you to have a godly family. I want you to have a successful family. And there's some ingredients you need for that recipe. It doesn't just happen. Dr. Phil doesn't make it happen. Books at the bookstore don't make it happen. It comes from the pages of the Word of God. Lord, I pray for our families this morning. And I pray that you would put an anointing on our men, an anointing on our moms, Lord. God, I pray that you would put a desire in our hearts, God, to lead our homes and lead our families, Lord, in the path of righteousness. God, that we would seek first your kingdom, God. God, I want to see families here, God, who, like mine, God, don't have it all together. God, but we begin to put the pieces in place of that puzzle called godliness, Lord. God, I pray.